Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church podcast.
So every week I get to sit here and worship with these people. And every week I think about how much I miss you all in this room with us. And I know that there are some sweet times of worship in your homes, together as families, by yourself, between you and the Lord. But I look forward and with great anticipation to the day where we are together singing the songs of our resurrected King Jesus together. And I do miss you. I do miss you. So at the beginning of this stay-at-home order, we received a package in the mail. And this package, it was addressed to my son Silas. And Silas was really excited, and he opened it up. And inside of it was a fishing rod and a fishing reel. It was one of those telescopic ones that a really sweet friend sent his way. She was just thinking about Silas and wanted to do something kind, and it really came at a really great time because we as a family, honestly, we were having a pretty rough day that day, and it was just that perfect little shot of grace that we needed in order to smile and thank God for all the blessings that he's given us in our lives. And I would just encourage you to reach out to someone today. You never know how much that might help them. I'm not saying get them a fishing rod, but a phone call or a text or something like that. I would just encourage you, reach out to someone. Reach out to a brother or sister today. And with that, that's our sermon, so let's pray. I'm kidding. We're going to continue. So we got that rod, and we went out last week to finally go fishing, and we went to a good friend's house who has a pond, and they said, hey, there's so many fish in this pond, and you need to go fishing here. You're going to have a blast. It's just going to be the best time ever. And so we were super excited for this epic time of fishing, just casting the hook in and reeling in fish after fish. We couldn't wait. We had heard from Pastor Barkley just a couple of days before that he had gone to the same pond, and depending on whose account you want to believe, he caught either between 25 and 50 fish. I'm not sure what the exact number is. You know how fishermen are; they kind of stretch the truth a little bit. But regardless, we were excited because we knew that we were going to catch a lot of fish. I am by no means an expert fisherman like Pastor Barkley is. I did fish when I was younger, spent a lot of time fishing when I was, not a ton of time, but some time, right? Went, you know, four or five times a year, something like that. I grew up on baseball fields and basketball courts. But every you know, three or four times a year, I go fishing even to this day. My knowledge of fishing, though, is very limited, and my knowledge of fishing does not go farther than sticking a worm on a hook and casting the hook into the pond and waiting. That's what I know about fishing. And I can never remember, though, a time that I have gone fishing and did not catch anything. I've always been successful in my fishing endeavors, and I figured that I would be successful here as well. And so we got to this pond about 5:15 in the afternoon, and for 2.5 hours, me and Silas, we fished. Silas and I, we fished, and it was great. It was an awesome time bonding with my son. We had a blast. We fed a lot of worms to a lot of fish, but we did not catch one fish. 2.5 hours. Silas, after about 1.5 hours, Silas was like, we're not leaving until we catch a fish. Well, we left, and we didn't catch a fish. We were super bummed about the fishing. We were grateful for the time together, but we were super bummed that we didn't catch anything, and we were promising each other. We were like, we're going to get back to exact our revenge on these fish, right? So the fishing part was pretty frustrating, right? We wanted a break from the craziness that is going on all around us. We wanted a small victory during our waiting, and we come back, and we have absolutely zero fish. Today we're going to be looking at another pretty frustrating fishing story. It happens in a time of waiting as well. In this story, it occurs after the resurrection and before the promised Holy Spirit has appeared. And as the disciples are waiting for the Spirit, Peter, he decides to go fishing. And some of the others, they say, hey, I want to go fishing too, so they join him. This story is found in John chapter 21, and before we start reading, let's pause and ask God's blessing. Father God, we thank you for today. I thank you so much for this church, Salem. I thank you for the saints that make her up. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every house where your word is being read today. I pray, Lord, as we open up your word, we would see that you want to use us for incredible things, even in the midst of our waiting, Lord. I pray that we would want to do this in your strength and not our own. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill all of the nets that need to be filled today in our hearts. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So a group of the disciples, they're together, and Peter, he just can't stand it. He can't stand, not that he can't stand the disciples being together, but he can't stand the fact that they're just sitting around waiting. So he says, "Forget this, I'm going fishing." And though Peter has denied Jesus three times, and he's yet to be reinstated, that happens later on in chapter 21, which we'll be looking at next week, he's still looked at amongst the groups as kind of the leader. So the other disciples that are with them, they say, "Oh, Peter's going fishing, well, I'm going to go fishing too." And so a lot of times people will look at this story and they'll look at Peter kind of going back to his old way of life. Like Peter has given up hope on Jesus, and he's given up hope on following Jesus, so he's just going to go back to his way of life and go and live the way that he used to live. I don't necessarily look at this story that way. As a matter of fact, if you look at the resurrection, that first Easter Sunday, when the angel appears to Mary and the angel appears to Mary Magdalene, right? The angel says to both of these women, the angel says, "Hey, go tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee." Later on, when Jesus appears to the two women as well that day, Jesus says the same thing: "Go tell the brothers that I'm going to Galilee. That's where they'll see me." And so I believe that this is what Peter is doing. The Sea of Tiberias is the official name of the sea, but it's commonly referred to as the Sea of Galilee. This is where they are. And so I believe that Peter and the disciples, they were in this region of Galilee waiting for Jesus to show up. And while they were waiting, Peter wants to do something productive, right? He's restless. He wants to act. He's like me. Like, I don't like being crammed up in my house. I want, just let me do something. And so Peter says, "Let's go fishing." And so one night they go fishing, and that's when fishermen typically went fishing back then. Then they would go fishing at nighttime because they wanted their catch to be ready for the fish markets in the morning, right? And so they go out fishing all night, and at the end of the night, morning comes, and there's no fish, and they've just had a rotten go at it. They don't catch a thing. And we look at this, and we see that they don't catch a thing, and we say to ourselves, well, he was going against the Lord, right? He was going back to his old ways. That's why he didn't catch anything. But I want us to see that it's important to see that in the middle of Peter going out and acting in the middle of his waiting, that's where he meets Jesus. That's where he meets Jesus. And so we are in this situation, we are kind of waiting ourselves, and so what should we do? And to steal a phrase from the great Elizabeth Elliot, we should do the next thing. Or if you're a fan of the author Emily Freeman, which I am, and I highly encourage you to read her work, do the next right thing. See, waiting on the Lord, nobody likes to do it, but it's actually a pretty important thing. And in the Bible, waiting on the Lord is actually something that we do in an active way. And I'm not saying, hey, this is God helping those who help themselves. You won't find that in the Bible, I'm sorry. But what I'm saying is, while we are waiting, we are still obedient and we are still pursuing after the Lord. I think Pastor Wesley read Lamentations 3:25. It says, "The Lord is good to those who wait on him," right? "To the soul who seeks him." So if you notice, the person who is waiting on the Lord, they're also actively seeking the Lord. They're not just sitting there on the couch, you know, twiddling their thumbs. Like, they are waiting, but they are actively seeking the Lord. Christians, they're often paralyzed with making decisions. And they're paralyzed with making decisions because they're waiting for the Lord to tell them exactly what to do. There's a lot of good reasons for that. I understand that. We want to please God. We don't want to mess anything up. We want to obey. But sometimes we are just scared. We're scared to take action. We are afraid if we make the wrong decision, it's gonna cause our lives to go into this terrible tailspin, and we're gonna be full of fear and death and despair, and oh my goodness, we don't want to deal with that pain. We look at following God's will kind of like a treasure map. The other day, my son Silas and I, we made a treasure map together. I can't remember if it was for school or just because he wanted to make a treasure map. It all kind of runs together now. And Silas was making this treasure map, and on his treasure map, he had an island. And on this island, there were all these other little islands around it. One was like a goblin island, and one was like a pirate island. One of them, you know, in the midst of this island, there are sharp, jagged rocks, and there are volcanoes with lava, and there were very angry natives that if you came too close to their land, they were going to come headhunting you. I mean, it was just like, you have to stay on this path, and if you don't stay on this path, then something really bad is going to happen. You're going to fall down a perilous waterfall, break your leg, and never be heard from again. This is how we look at following God and God's will for our lives. We need to stay on this exact path. This is God's plan for my life. And if I deviate one way or the other, oh man, it's all over and everything's messed up and my life is over. But God's will doesn't work that way. He doesn't give you the specifics of every little detail. Tell me in the Bible where it says you should go to college or not. Tell me in the Bible where it says you should pursue this degree or that degree. Tell me in the Bible where it says what age you should retire. Tell me in the Bible where it says you should change your job. Tell me. We're filming this on Thursday. I'm watching it on Sunday. I'm still waiting for you to tell me. We do have a treasure map, absolutely. It is the Bible, and we should live it out. We should love our neighbor. We should treat our spouse with honor and love. We should have a generous heart. We should not provoke our children to anger. We should work at our job as if working for the Lord. We should keep in step with the Spirit. We should put to death sin, and we should truly live. We are definitely, most definitely called to stay on that path of righteousness, absolutely. But our treasure has already been found, our treasure in Jesus, and he goes with us as we blaze new trails for the gospel. So go and do the next thing. Stop being paralyzed. We need to understand that nobody can stop you. No thing, no disease, nothing can stop you from following Jesus. We come up with excuses all the time. Oh, if this person hadn't done this to me. Or if that wouldn't have happened when I was 7, or if this wouldn't have happened. No, even in the difficult circumstances, you have the incredible privilege of honoring God with your decisions. How amazing is that? You answer to the Lord. You don't answer to anybody else or anything else. You answer to the Lord. And there's nothing that can stop you from honoring him and following him. So do the next thing, absolutely, but don't do the next thing in your own strength. I don't think that they didn't catch anything because they were sinning. I really don't. I think that Jesus held back the fish because he wanted to teach the disciples something. These men, they were skilled fishermen, right? This is what they did professionally. They had a business. They were good at it. At the crucifixion, Jesus looks down at John and looks down at his mother Mary and says, hey, this is now your mother. Take care of her. And John takes her to his house. Like, you're not going to have a house to be able to take care of someone who's not in your family if you're not good at your job. Like, Jesus knew that John could provide because he was a professional fisherman. He was successful at what he did. So these people, they fished all night, and yet they came back empty-handed. And in the midst of their frustration, Jesus is about to show them that in their own strength, they are useless for the kingdom. Only through the power of God will they actually be successful. One of the saddest stories in the whole Bible, in my opinion, is the story of King Uzziah. And he became king of Judah at the age of 16. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. And he was a good king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But as he grew strong, he grew proud to his destruction, the Bible says. So he decides that one day that he's going to take the place of the priest. And he's going to burn incense to the Lord. He'd reached that point in his life where he thought he was able to do anything that he wanted to because of all of his accomplishments, even though earlier in his life, the Lord blessed him because he was following him. When he was confronted about it by the priest, instead of repenting, he actually became angry. He didn't say, oh, you're right. He said, how dare you? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I have accomplished? And so what happens to him? Leprosy breaks out all over his body, and instead of living out his days ruling as a good king, he is removed from the palace and he lives the rest of his life as a leper. If he would have just remembered where every good gift came from, and if he would have just remembered to work together the way the Lord intended it to be, how different would his life and his legacy, how different would it have been? Instead, he finished his life out in a sad, pathetic way. He had more faith in himself than the Lord. What about you? John Calvin, he has a quote. Calvin says, "If we always succeeded when we put our hand to any labor, scarcely anyone would attribute the reward of his work to God's blessing, but all would boast of their own industry and shake hands with themselves." We live in a place and in a time where there's a lot of successful people. We are really good at being successful. And because of that, it's easy for us to become victims of our own success. We become busy shaking hands with ourselves, saying, "Look how great I am," instead of giving glory to where it belongs. I'm grateful that we have a Lord that never stops teaching us, as he does with us and as he does with the disciples in our passage today, John 21:4-6. "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish." So after a long day of fishing, Jesus appears on the shore. It doesn't say he walked up. It just says he appears on the shore, and they don't recognize him. And I understand it was still morning and dim that morning. He was still kind of far off. But just like on the road to Emmaus that we studied a couple of weeks ago, this is probably the Lord not revealing his identity himself to them just yet. And so Jesus asked them in this kind, almost fatherly way if they caught anything. And I love the answer. The answer is short and not so sweet. It is no. Right? So like a lot of times when the answer is no to something, we like to come up with excuses like, "Oh yeah, we didn't catch any fish, but that's because the waves were too high," or because, you know, this excuse after excuse. Like, these guys were past the point of excuses. They were frustrated. They're like, "No. Did you catch anything?" "No." Right? Sometimes you get the answer with plenty of reasons. They're looking on the bright side. Not here. These people were definitely not happy. So Jesus gives them instruction to throw the net over on the other side. And everybody loves this. Everybody loves getting instruction, especially in the area in which you are considered to be an expert, right? So Jesus says, "Hey, you expert fishermen who have failed miserably all night, I want you to throw this net over the side," right? Nobody likes that because we're prideful. But these people, they throw the net in, and they had a haul that they couldn't bring in because the quantity of the fish. This net was so full of fish that they couldn't even haul it in. The experts, they yield to the master. They experience something incredible. So after my fishing trip with Silas, I was a little frustrated a couple weeks ago. So I went to the master. I sent Daniel Barkley a text. I told him my experience, and I asked him for help. And I need you to understand something. I did not want to do this. I definitely did not want to ask Daniel for help or advice or anything else, right? No way did I want to tell Daniel about my failure as a fisherman. No way did I want to ask for help. I didn't want Daniel to say, "Ha ha, I'm a superior fisherman than you." I did not want that. I didn't want him to be like, "Bow to my presence. I am the great fisherman of the world." Like, I didn't want that. But of course, Daniel, he didn't do any of that. No. He didn't. He empathized with my bad fishing day, and then he sent me so much information about fishing that I'm still kind of sorting through it, right? So a couple of days ago, Silas and I went fishing again, and this time I was a little more prepared. I had received help, and I had received guidance, and I went at it. And Silas and I, once again, we had a blast, but something was different this time. This time we caught a bunch of fish, and it was awesome. And I understand that I just used Daniel as the Jesus character in that analogy, and I'll probably never hear the end of that. But man, what if we were all conforming to the image of the Son? So here's the point. Only through Christ can we actually produce. Jesus, he fills the disciples' net with fish, and he wants to fill our lives with fruit. John chapters 13-17, just an awesome chunk of scripture. I encourage you to get familiar with it. If you don't know a lot about it, just spend a week just reading through it every single day, right? And with this fishing trip gone wrong, Jesus is teaching and giving an object lesson to what he taught them during this time, John 13-17, this time right before the crucifixion. He's going to use this moment as an object lesson to teach them about something that he already taught them. And what he taught them was in John 15:5, where he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is saying, hey, look, you can't do anything without abiding in me. And biblically, abiding means to agree and to go with, right? No matter what's happening, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter who's saying what, like biblically, we are to agree with the Lord and go with the Lord. Even if we say, well, God, maybe it should be, no, we agree with the Lord and we go with the Lord. So what are you abiding in? Not just during this time of stay at home, not just in the next couple of months. What are you abiding with and in your life? What are you agreeing and going with? The disciples, they agreed with the command to throw the net in, and they went with what Jesus said, and because of that, they witnessed a miracle. So let's continue. Verses 7 and 8, "That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off." And just as an aside, I think it's really cool how John notices he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like, I think it's really cool that John notices this is Jesus. This is something that's pretty closely related to the call of the first disciples in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, after a night of hard work for nothing, like they were fishing and they caught nothing, Jesus tells Peter, he says, hey, go out deep into the water and put the nets down. And they do that, and what they bring in is so big, the net is so full of fish, that Peter has to actually call his business partners. His business partners are James and John. Call his business partners from the other boat and says, hey, come over here, right? I need your help. And they were all in awe of what they had just experienced, this incredible, miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, to the point where Peter actually falls down at Jesus' feet in a moment that is kind of reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 6, right? And ask him to leave because Peter is just so sinful. It's like, I'm so sinful, I cannot be around you. This is something from the Lord. Of course, Jesus tells him to get up and follow him, and he's going to turn them into fishers of men. The disciples, they do that, and over their time with the Lord, they watch and they learn. And here we are all the way, John chapter 21. John the disciple, he remembers what had happened all the way back in Luke 5, right? And he recognizes Jesus from this. Because we recognize Jesus as at work. We recognize that Jesus is at work as we follow and obey. A lot of people, they don't see the Lord working in their life at all. And that's because they have not followed him. We hear things like, oh, if God would just show up in my life, if God would just do something. Well, Jesus is waiting for you to follow him. And as you do that, you will see Jesus's work and Jesus at work all around you. Problem is, we're just looking in the wrong places. And so Jesus tells them that they will only be true fishers of men if they rely on the power from above. They went fishing by themselves, caught nothing. They went fishing with Jesus. Oh, man, the nets were full. John chapter 21, 9 through 14. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead, third time in John's gospel account. The disciples, they catch up with Peter on the shore, and Jesus tells them to bring the fish. And Jesus has no need for their fish. You know why? Because he's already got breakfast prepared. He's got bread and fish already. He's got a nice charcoal fire there. It's great. And that, by the way, appears to be what they ate if you read all the way down to 13 and 14. So Peter himself, he goes and grabs the whole net. Remember, just a minute ago, the whole group of disciples couldn't carry this net. And now Jesus has called them to go and grab the net. Peter runs out by himself and he carries the whole net by himself. I think this is one of like five mini miracles in the story, by the way. Like Jesus commands the disciples to do that. Peter goes and does it. And I believe that Jesus gave Peter strength to actually follow his command. Sounds like us. And they haul in 153 fish. And there's been much written about the number here. I love like Bible numbers. It's great. Augustine said it was a triangular number of 17. You know what that means? It means if you add up all the numbers, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, all the way to 17, you get 153. Do it. I did it on a calculator earlier this morning. Go ahead. 1 plus 2 plus 3. It's 153, right? And so 17 is that number. And if you break up 17, 10 and 7, 10 is the Ten Commandments, and 7 is God's perfect number of grace. And so this number, 153, represents everybody that's been saved by the law and everybody that's been saved by grace. And so this is everybody who's been saved. Jerome, an early church father, he said that in the Greek world, Greek zoologists believed that there were 153 types of fish in the world, right? And so this hall of fish represents all the peoples of the world coming together and being saved. I just think it's a number. I just think that fishermen, they remember really awesome catches, and they caught 153 fish, and they said, look at this, that's a lot of fish. But I don't want us to miss the forest through the trees here. I want us to see that the Lord is always taking care of his people. The disciples, they weren't planning on such a large number of fish, but the Lord provided it, and he provided it in abundance. He gives us all that we need to live for him. Jesus has given us life through the resurrection. He's given us salvation. That's what he's done for us. And so if you've accepted that free gift, if you've realized and come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner and you, apart from God, you deserve death, if you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, if you put your faith and trust and repented and turned to him, that's a beautiful, awesome thing. He's given us that grace, but he also gives us grace to live and move and have our very being every single day. He gives us the strength. He gives us the courage. He gives us the power. He gives us the grace to live for him, to obey him. And just when we think that he can't do something, he provides immeasurably more than we could ever ask, ever imagine, or ever hope for, just like Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says. Are you allowing the Lord to take care of you? Are you allowing the Lord to provide that grace in your life through this time? And so today, as we close up, let us with courage and let us with boldness do the next thing. But let us do that next thing in the power of the Spirit, using Scripture as our treasure map. Let us abide, let us agree and go with Jesus as we walk the path of righteousness so that he can produce more than we could ever imagine in and through us. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your Scripture. We are so grateful that you teach us through it and you call us to it and you give it to us in order to live for you. I thank you, Lord, that the gospel is here. The message of life is here. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. And I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to lives of courage. And Father, I just pray right now for the people that are watching and listening. I pray, Lord, that we would remember that we can do all things through you who give us strength. We can even get through this COVID-19 time. Lord, I pray that in the midst of our waiting, we are not sitting around, but we are actively pursuing you. I pray, Lord, we are not letting the things of this world stop us from following you. I pray, Lord, that we would rest and rely on your Holy Spirit. Pray that we would see you at work because we are looking for you and we are following you. And I pray, Lord, that you would produce fruit in the hearts and in the lives of each person that is following after you. Let it be so in the homes all around North Carolina and anywhere else listening. And I pray, Lord, that that is done for our good and for your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time together. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.